This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue on in 1 Peter with, like newborn infants, royal priesthood, submission to authorities, leaving you an example, and husbands and wives. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Well, our listeners are never hesitant to give us feedback, to respond to something they've heard us say, or a question that was asked, or something that a guest said. We got a listener email on a recent conversation we had with Rebecca Curtis on downsizing weddings. A listener is interested in the seal of the confession again, and some feedback on women's suffrage. It's time for listener email and the issues, et cetera, comment line. That email address is talkback@issuesetc.org, and the comment line 618-223-8382.
I'm proud to report an update that the middle light bulb in the unnamed studio is working. Pastor Wilkin fixed it about 10 minutes before showtime today.
I fixed it, but it wasn't really broken. It was just, it had come unplugged. That was it. There was a little contact connection there, and somehow it worked itself loose. And
great job, guys. It's much brighter.
It is brighter
in
that
studio.
It is a lot brighter.
And you know what? Most importantly, I have someone who pretty much asks me every week at church if that light got fixed, and I will be happy to report on Sunday that it did.
I don't think it was ever plugged in well enough, because it's been a couple of years. It worked its way loose, and then at some point when you pulled it down, it was just hanging from the... That was very weird. It was hanging from the ground wire, and I thought, there are two other wires that should be going into that light to make it like it light up, and lo and behold, they were just unhooked.
I made the assertion last week that LED light bulbs were the cause of COVID-19. I now take back that assertion.
Okay.
Marta writes, "Dear Issues, etc., I was somewhat saddened by the conversation about Christian weddings with Rebecca Curtis. While part of the premise was absolutely true, our culture does encourage reckless spending on self-involved weddings that don't actually communicate the nature of marriage and the real reasons to celebrate. Certainly, I agree that weddings can be simplified and brought back into the church first and foremost. However, Mrs. Curtis' arguments for doing so seemed identical to the world's argument. This won't be fun for me. On the contrary, a wedding celebration in an intentional way that shows hospitality to the church community is not for the sake of the bridal couple having fun, but as a celebration of the whole community, rejoicing in this new family of the church, possibly the foundation of generations of Christians. That is worth celebrating. Moreover, Christ himself loved weddings and blessed the couple at Cana with his first miracle. He didn't break up the party or scold the expense. No, he added extra, unnecessary joy to a wedding reception. If we don't celebrate weddings, how will our children understand what is meant by the wedding feast of the Lamb? Sincerely," concludes Marla. Thanks for the email. Thanks for listening.
Well, 2 points. I don't think that Rebecca was in any way speaking against celebrating weddings at all, but just a different way of celebrating the weddings within the congregation in a much simpler way, in a way that doesn't bankrupt a family or two, and in a way that makes it easier, actually, for the congregation to participate. So I don't think she was advocating for downplaying the celebration of a wedding. You make a great point about the wedding at Cana, although we don't want to carry that too far to say, well, then that means we really have to have the big reception because Jesus attended a big reception and actually made it bigger than it would have been. But the other thing I would like to respond to is I don't think that Rebecca was saying, don't do this if you're one of those people for whom this isn't fun, don't do it because it won't be any fun. I have presided at a lot of weddings over the years, and I can tell you behind the scenes that the only people having fun nowadays weddings are the groomsmen and the bridesmaids. Maybe the groom and the bride once everything's over with, but up until that point, it's a pretty stressful situation. It's made more stressful by all the expectations that people throw in there. Mother of the bride, father of the bride. Father of bride's usually, by that time, just reduced to a husk of a man. and a husk of a bank account, and just wants to see the bills stop coming in. That's all he wants. He said, please don't tell me it's going to be one more thing. You know, that movie with Steve Martin, Father of the Bride, that was based upon a very famous play. It's absolutely true in every single way. So it's a comedy, but it's true. It's very true. Now, it may be for some people that won't be fun for me, but I think what Rebecca was advocating is you don't need to immediately succumb to all of the pressures put on you by expectations of society. And then, of course, there is a wedding industry to be considered here. You don't need to immediately succumb to those things. Think this through before what you really want to do. And rather than going all out with everything that you could possibly do, maybe just keep it simple and get married in church. And then you celebrate with the congregation, with the family.
You spoke about this last week. Mike from Oklahoma City writes, a listener asks about breaking the confessional seal. I agree with the answer given, but I wondered why bearing fruit and keeping with repentance was not mentioned in the answer. Besides the absolution, part of a confessor's duties is to provide biblical counsel, which would include advising the penitent who has confessed to committing a violent crime to confess the violent crime to the appropriate civil authorities and to submit to their verdict, concludes Mike in Oklahoma City. First, what's the seal of the confession?
The seal of the confession is the vow, and I'll speak from a Lutheran perspective, the vow that the pastor makes at his ordination that he will never divulge any sins that are confessed to him. If a sin is confessed to him repentantly and he absolves it, the matter's done and it's over with. Now, I was narrowly answering the question, you know, if Jeffrey Dahmer confessed, would you break the seal of the confession? And the answer to that is no. But of course, what would happen if we're dealing with a truly repentant person here, someone who truly repentant over a crime like this would say, I have to turn myself in. And that would be exactly my advice. In fact, it would be my pastoral command to him. You must now turn yourself in. You come to repentance. You've been absolved. Now you have to turn yourself in for the crime that you committed. And in order to do that, and I would say you cannot make the fruits of repentance conditional for the forgiveness of sins. But the fruits of repentance follow the forgiveness of sins. And one of those fruits would be answering for the crime that you have committed, going and admitting to the crime. A very good point. Thank you for bringing that one up. When we come back, we'll go through a little more listener email. And after we've finished with email, in hour two of Issues, Etc., we'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, with Pastor Sean Denzer. The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for April is a collection of more than 600 hand-drawn Christian symbols by artist and author Edward Riojas. It's titled A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols at IssuesETC.org. The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month, A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols.
At the heart of Lutherans for Life is good news. Good news that brings hope to a culture so focused on death. Lutherans for Life equips Lutherans and their neighbors to be gospel-motivated voices for life. Lutherans for Life believes God gives the gift of life to all people, from the moment of conception until natural death. Learn more about how you and your congregation can help bring hope and healing to life issues at LutheransForLife.org.
When a 2018 fire nearly destroyed Milwaukee's historic Trinity Evangelical Lutheran Church, we got to work, but continued to give the gifts Christ freely gives to his saints here in Milwaukee as we have since 1847. We are nearly two-thirds of the way to completion on this historic restoration, but we need help to finish this work. Will you join us? Please consider joining us. Visit trinitymilwaukee.org for more information. And as pastor, I can't wait to welcome you home to Trinity.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church.
At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
Wait! Oh, yes, wait a minute, Mr. Postman.
Wait!
Wait, hey, 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 Mr. Postman.
Mr. Postman.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Tuesday, April the 23rd, we're going to a listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line.
William writes, historically, the Lutheran Church did not permit women to have authorities over men in the church. He's talking about women's suffrage, I assume. In 1969, however, the LCMS decided to change that practice in spite of biblical passages like 1 Timothy 2:12 and Ephesians 5:22-24. Why? The LCMS has been in numerical decline since. Coincidental, concludes William.
Well, there are a lot of reasons for the LCMS's numerical decline. I don't think we can draw a direct correlation reliably between the adoption of women's suffrage in congregational meetings and its decline. That would be kind of, one might at the very best say there's a correlation. Didn't we have a conversation with Dr. Ken Sherb sometime last year or the year before on this very subject?
Yes, we did. Women's suffrage in the LCMS.
If I'm not mistaken, he concluded that it was something that was done, whether or not it was the right thing to do, it was probably done for less than the best reasons, that it was the influence in a lot of ways of feminism. But back to the numerical decline. The numerical decline of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod is due to one factor mostly, and that is Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod families are not having as many children. That is the number one, not the only, but the number one reason for decline. And it will continue to be the number one reason for decline in the future because you can't have babies. You can't have adults now if you didn't conceive them 18 years ago. So that's the number one reason. There are other reasons. There's a general decline of church attendance and things like that across the board for, and actually the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod's decline is less than many other denominations. And although its demographic future kind of looks the same, we are a church body that is going to get smaller because there simply aren't children to take the places of their parents. And with the beginning of the exodus of the baby boom. The older baby boomers are now reaching, not just reaching retirement, they're reaching the nursing home. This is only going to get worse. So you better brace yourself. There will be people out there who will try to convince you that it's due to one thing or another, like the adoption of women's suffrage or who knows. But the primary reason, and when there was a report written about 4 years ago for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pointing this out, and when the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Matthew Harrison, touted this report, a lot of people did not like what they heard for two reasons. One, no one wants to be told that our future is going to be smaller rather than larger. And number two, there still is this kind of mythos that this can't happen to us. It can't happen to us. We're the Lutherans. It can't happen to us. the old sleeping giant myth. Well, it's not a myth. It's a lie. Let's just call it what it is. Billy Graham never called us a sleeping giant. There's no evidence for it. And those who tell you he did are either perpetuating a myth unwittingly or they know he never said it and they're lying to you. Plus, we were never a giant. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has been throughout its entire time, even though it has had relative growth in its early years, has always been a middling denomination in terms of its numerical size. It always has been. We've always been kind of right there in the middle between the micro synods and the micro denominations and the big boys. Now, as to the issue of women's suffrage, what I want to know is, has it made a difference, period? Has the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, by adopting women's suffrage, strayed theologically?
But didn't Sherp say we officially never did, right? We never did. He say we've actually voted on women's suffrage? I thought that was the point of the interview.
Yeah, I don't think we ever voted. It just became a practice.
Right.
And but it, has it made any difference one way or the other, good or bad? Has it changed anything? So for people who say, well, it was the door to doctrinal compromise. Well, show me where the doctrinal compromise resulted from allowing women to vote. Has the doctrine of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod changed appreciably in any way from its beginning when women were not voting? Not really. I mean, there's some things have changed, but in terms of our doctrine, it hasn't. We've held pretty steadfast. In fact, I think at least in terms of the last decade or maybe 20 years, things have actually improved quite a bit. And look, I'll just tell you this. Maybe it's just a matter of principle for some that they just don't like to see that there would be women in the voting assembly. But in the average Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation, the voting assembly decides things like resurfacing the floor, patching up the roof. The voters assembly never makes doctrinal decisions.
What about calling a pastor?
Calling a pastor? I know congregations that say that is not a decision where the women are allowed to vote. But again, that's not a doctrinal decision. That's simply their duty as a congregation to make sure that they have a pastor. And look, it doesn't even have to be the voters' assembly. If we want to really talk about the old Lutheran practice, that decision would not have been made by a voters' assembly. The people would not have been gathered, male or female, in Luther's day to decide what pastor to call.
Like Barnabas.
It would have been made by the other pastors, area pastors. They would have made that decision. And if you would have said to Luther or any of the old reformers at the time, well, should women be part of the voters' assembly? They would have said, what's a voters' assembly? It probably would have been considered an absurd idea to them. They would have said, that's not a decision you leave to the lay people. That's a decision that must be made by the pastors. So maybe we strayed by getting a voters' assembly in the first place. Maybe that's the reason for our numerical decline.
Can I add a third reason why people didn't like the demographic study?
Oh, yeah.
On the demographic study done for Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, guilt.
Oh, yeah.
Because Lutherans did buy into the contraceptive culture. I'll tell you anecdotal. My mom, pill comes out, 1960. Asked her Lutheran pastor. You know what he told her? Carol, it's no big deal. It's just the Catholics are opposed to the pill. So how many pious Lutherans were told this, or whose pastor said nothing in their preaching and teaching about the subject? And that gets back to your assertion that it's not women's suffrage, but it's birth rates is the biggest reason for the decline.
Yeah, we don't want to hear it, that we did it to ourselves. But we did. We did it to ourselves. Well, I mean, I just look at the span of my life. When I was growing up, of the people who were kind of active members of the congregation that my family attended, there were a lot of big families. And I wasn't the only one with four siblings in my class. It's probably why we had 30 kids to a teacher in the parochial school I attended, and why they sometimes had to split classes because it got too big, because they were big families. And big families mean bigger schools and they mean bigger church attendance. But the truth of the matter is, demographically, we have done it to ourselves. When we come back, a little more listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue on in 1 Peter with like newborn infants, royal priesthood, submission to authorities, leaving you an example, and husbands and wives. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
What is chastity? Chastity can be defined, says Stephanie Neugebauer, as submitting the whole self, particularly one's sexual self, to God's good design and purposes. If you want to learn more about what it means to be chaste, to live a chaste and decent life, pick up your copy of the April issue of the Lutheran Witness, in which we discuss chaste community. Visit cph.org/witness to order a copy, or visit witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
They've met with the pastor week after week. He's taught them our precepts and Christ Jesus to seek. He shared the law of our God, which we strive to keep, the prayers, the creeds, and the sacraments deep. Now these young saints are right to partake in Christ's body and blood, all for his sake. A gift you are seeking to commemorate this? Ad Crucem has just what you won't want to miss. We've got icons, art, ornaments, jewelry, and more, greeting cards, crucifixes, posters, gifts galore. Your catechized friend will love what you give and treasure the gift all the days that they live.
Memoria Press's award-winning curriculum is used by homeschoolers all over the world. Their classical Christian education materials provide everything you need for kindergarten through 12th grade, including books, guides, lesson plans, and instructional videos. If you're interested in learning more, visit them at memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR24 at checkout. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. Back Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Ad Crucem commissioned artist Sam Novak to design a set of posters of Luther's Small Catechism, the six chief parts. You can check out these new catechetical posters at adcrucem.com, adcrucem.com. Now, I mentioned before the break an interview that we did with Dr. Ken Sherb on the subject of women's suffrage in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Joining us from Springfield, Illinois, is this aforementioned Dr. Ken Sherb. Ken, welcome.
Actually, Todd, I'm joining you from just a little down the street from you. I'm very near Collinsville on the road, listening to Issues Etc., and I thought that I might be able to clarify a couple of things for you.
Yes, I would be happy to have you do that, because my memory is not functioning on exactly what you said when we had that interview some time ago.
Well, first of all, the interview was not only about women's suffrage. If you recall, I said I would not even do the interview unless we also talked about the more recently decided matter about women in congregational offices. And that's the part that almost always gets ignored in these discussions. I've been listening to the discussion that you and Jeff have been having, and it's all been about women's suffrage. So, you know, there's more to it than just that one particular point. Now, Jeff raised the question a little while ago on the air about whether the Synod actually did make a decision in a convention concerning women's suffrage. It most certainly did. 1969 Resolution 217, the Missouri Synod said that as far as it was concerned, the vote in congregational assemblies was all right. So the Synod did definitely speak to that. Why did the Synod do it? It's a kind of a convoluted matter, as you indicated, Todd. Part of it has to do with studies of ancient Greek words, particularly words that don't occur a lot in the New Testament. For example, the word to have authority is authentain in 1 Timothy 2:12. That's the only place that word appears in the entire New Testament. So if you want to know exactly what the word means, you've got to also look at other ancient Greek literature. What they were looking at perforce with the lexical tools available back in the 1960s was not as rich as what is these days. So you can argue a little bit about that. But even so, you're going to have to argue from non-biblical uses of the word authentain, and to what degree does that determine, or should that determine, our outlook on a word that appears in the biblical text just one time. What the Synod said back in and after 1969 was, in its judgment, voting in congregational assemblies did not necessarily constitute an act of authority or a use of authority. Was it usurping authority? Well, there was some discussion about that, but lexical studies, and the CTCR has pointed this out, based upon lexical studies conducted with the aid of ancient literature databases, where you have access to a lot more usages than they were looking at in the lexica at the time, it's pretty clear authentain simply means to exercise authority. Well, is voting in a voters assembly by a Christian woman in itself an exercise of authority? I happen to think so, but I have a hard time showing that on the basis of a biblical text. There is just that one text that mentions the word. So as I think I indicated back at the time, this discussion about women's suffrage is probably going to be a cul-de-sac. I don't know that you're going to get any greater clarity on it than we've got today, absent some new lexical findings. And even then, it's not going to be New Testament lexical findings unless somebody discovers another book of the New Testament. Now, you mentioned, Todd, the point that I said was just not decided well was women in congregational offices. I mean, I was on the CTCR at the time. I know a little bit about how the sausage was made. I know, as the minority pointed out when they wrote after the Synod's received the 1994 CTCR opinion on service of women in congregational offices, that that thing was sort of thrown together at the last minute. It had been in committee and committee and committee, and the committee was laboring over it, and then all of a sudden, no, we got to get this done really fast. Haste does not do the best job. Haste does make waste, also in theological terms. And even when it was done, people had different questions. Members of the CTCR had different opinions about whether the CTCR had really gotten input from the seminaries about this. So that's the part that I was saying had been decided poorly. I think what I wrote in an article in the Concordia Historical Institute Quarterly on the subject was, this certainly was not the finest hour, theologically speaking.
Hey, Ken, this is Jeff. First of all, thanks for correcting me. Secondly, listener, dear listener, 2181 is the episode that Dr. Sherb was referring to, Women's Suffrage and Women Holding Church Offices in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod on 8-6-21. You go to issuesetc.org, type in women's suffrage in the search engine in the upper right-hand corner, and you'll find it. Now, I've made this clear a couple times, but people think Schwartz is really connected, but I have bibliographers, and Dr. Sherb happens to be one of those bibliographers. When it comes to history, I go to him. When it came to systematic theology, I went to the sainted Reverend Paul McCain, who used to work with Dr. Sherb, with President A.L. Berry, President of Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. And when it comes to exegesis or biblical interpretation, I go to Chris Mitchell. So in that vein, Ken, I hate to put you on the spot. I've got an email from Paul. I'm a Lutheran man in my 20s in a committed dating relationship that both of us believe to be heading towards marriage. I recently read Things I'd Wish I'd Known Before We Got Married by Gary Chapman. I found its contents to be useful, but somewhat superficial and certainly not rooted in Christ. Do you have any recommendations for a Lutheran book like this, premarital advice, Ken?
There hasn't been anything like that in a long time. Walter A. Meyer wrote a book that went through a bunch of editions at CPH. You could probably find a used copy called For Better, Not For Worse. O.A. Geiseman wrote a book called Make Yours a Better Marriage. I may not have that title exactly right, but I don't know of anything exactly like that that has appeared, at least in the Missouri Synod, in 5 years.
There you go, folks. That's why he's one of our best bibliographers.
Ken, thank you very much.
Thank you, guys.
All right, drive safe. You kind of have to marvel at a guy like Ken who can just say...
It was
Resolution 217. He's driving down the highway, hasn't dealt with the subject in what? It's been at least a year since we did the interview.
It's 21.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
So it's been maybe 3 years since we did the interview, and he could still, off the top of his head while driving down the highway, remember what resolution it was that adopted women's suffrage. And a good part of the history around it. And then just pull two books off the top of his head that, you know, maybe, does he travel with his library in the back seat?
He's got a photographic memory.
He must.
People think Schwartz is smart. It's not Schwartz. It's all these guys behind the scenes.
Exactly.
Matthew writes, I appreciated Pastor Jonathan Connor's counsel on weight. He's talking about our Kids Have Questions series with Pastor Jonathan Connor, which, by the way, we're putting into book form. I have constantly struggled with it myself. I hope myself and everyone who are cakes with legs can discipline ourselves. But I broke out laughing, and my wife thought it was hilarious to hear that description. Thank you, Pastor Connor. Quite the confirmation class you have.
I think he said kegs with legs is what he said, what Jonathan said.
Kegs, like beer kegs?
Yeah, kegs with legs. It is good. If you listen to this, you're going to hear from Pastor Connor not only a good application of scripture, but he often gives, towards the end of his answers, very, very good pastoral advice, where just kind of practical advice from a pastoral perspective.
Here's a confidential email. I don't know how you plan your episodes, but the combination of Pastor Whedon's telling of his wife's journey to natural childhood birth, Mrs. Faust's update on the baby market, and Mr. Lyman Stone's report on inconsistencies in the excessive use of contraception versus a woman's desire for more children resonated with me today. Like Cindy Whedon, I also had to have an emergency cesarean due to infant distress, after which I underwent a tubal ligation at the urging of my OBGYN because of a clotting disorder that I have. While I agree that the C-section was necessary, I found out from a specialist shortly after God gave us our son that the tubal was completely unnecessary. In our youth, trusting our doctors who claimed the name Christian, my husband and I did not consider getting a second opinion about my sterilization, which I regret now more than ever. I realize now that God would have provided all we needed for a larger family, kept us safe in the process, however he defined that, and my son would have had an easier time growing up and probably now as an adult if he had had siblings. This isn't to say, of course, that I don't recognize God's blessings in our lives now despite our choices in the past. I'm sharing all of this with you to let you know that I appreciate how much Issues, etc. educated me on these things. Please continue to be an excellent source of information and truth so our next generation doesn't have to suffer the regrets of so many members of my generation. Thank you for listening.
Well, and thank you very much. And as to the method to our madness, there is absolutely none. We did not put those episodes in conjunction with each other. Jeff is usually kind of snatching it out of the air morning of the show. We do have a few things scheduled, but the confluence of various subjects usually occurs because Jeff reads something in the morning and talks to the author. When we come back, we'll be looking forward to Sunday morning according to the 3-year lectionary.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.